If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We are nearing the end of our study of the book of Joshua. We have come to chapter 23. Chapter 23 and 24 consists of a couple of farewell addresses that Joshua is giving at the end of his life. The first one in chapter 23 is addressed to the leadership of the nation. And then in chapter 24, which we will close with next week, addresses the entire nation. Joshua chapter 23, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 16 verses. Keep your hand here. We'll be coming back. And then I will remind you as I read it that this is the Word of God. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side. And Joshua was old, advanced in years. That Joshua called for all Israel, for the elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have appointed to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. But be very firm then to keep all and do that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats which he has destroyed all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress and the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Let's pray. Lord, I guess if we were to kind of put this message in our vernacular, we'd say that Joshua was telling the leaders, the ball's in your court. I'm dying. I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm advanced in age. I will not be here to see that the will of the Lord is carried out. I will not be here to see that the people abide by the word of God. It's up to you, leaders. It's up to you, elders. It's up to you, officers. And Lord, we know from history that they did. It says that this generation did follow the commands of the Lord. We also know that when we come to the book of Judges, we see that there's a lot of problems because of them not following you and worshiping these false gods, associating with these pagan nations. So Lord, Joshua leaves some instructions about how to avoid this catastrophe, how to maintain a love, a fervency for you, and not to be impacted by the world, and not to be drawn away by the world. So Lord, open our eyes to your truth this morning, I pray. Amen. Joshua is an old man, and he knows he is about to die. Verse 1 says, "It came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, Joshua was old, advanced in years." In fact, it was probably 20, 22 years since chapter 22 to here in chapter 23. Look at verse 14. "And now, behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth." So, if you look at chapter 24, verse 29, we read, "And it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." The Bible is filled with illustrations of men who failed God in their latter years of life. Solomon betrayed all of his wisdom and allowed his many lovers to persuade him to follow other gods. Even Moses is not entering into the promised land because he disobeyed God. Joshua, however, stands out on the pages of the Old Testament as one of those rare characters who walked with God their entire lifetime. And what a life it was. We often forget that he was born an Egyptian slave, that he was an eyewitness to the 10 plagues, that he was part of the Exodus, that he wandered 40 years in the wilderness because of others' disobedience, how he led an entire nation into hostile territory, and as commander-in-chief won victory after victory. Yet at the end, like all of us, he was worried about his children and his grandchildren. He was fearful that they would fall in love with the world and lose their love for God. Look at verse 16. "When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods," small g, "and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you." The great danger was that the people would gradually change their attitudes toward the pagan neighbors and start accepting their ways and then imitating them. In fact, he describes this downward trajectory in verse 7. "So that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, and bow down to them." You can see there's a downward progression here. The word associate means to be familiar with their ways, or to participate in their ways. John 17, 15 through 18 says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world," and this is Jesus talking to the Father, "but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So we are in the world. We've been sent into the world. But we're not of the world. There's a distinction there. There has to be a separation there. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now notice, we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to love the world. We're not to become like the world. We're in the world. We have to be, obviously. We live in this world. But Jesus' prayer was that we would be separate from the evil one. Paul's desire is that we be transformed in the renewing of our mind. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're making a habit of this, aren't we? Thank you. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So again, there is the way the world lives. There is to be the way that believers live. So he says to them in verse 7, that you do not associate with these nations, those which remain among you. Again, it doesn't mean that you somehow separate yourself into a commune and you don't you have as little as possible to do with those around you. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about becoming like them, associating with them and the things that they're doing that are opposed to God, to God's word, to God's will. Okay? To participate in their ways. Then he goes to say there shouldn't be any ecumenical movement where all religions are equal and there are many ways to worship. He says in verse 7, mention the name of their gods. Okay, so first it's just a conversational level. Then to make anyone swear by them, now it's becoming we're agreeing that their religion takes precedent. And then to go so far as to serve them or to bow down to them. So he says there shouldn't be any ecumenical movement where all religions are equal and there are many ways to worship. We shouldn't be given this false worship obedience. Instead, we should proclaim the gospel. Then verse 12, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, they were not to intermarry with unbelievers. Now, let me make this clear. This ban on intermarriage of Jews to other peoples had nothing to do with race. It had nothing to do with ethnicity, but false religion. It was the religion that was the problem. Moses had married a black woman from Ethiopia. Rahab the Amorite was welcomed into Israel and became part of the line of the Messiah. This is not about race. This is not about ethnic differences. This is about religious differences. He said, if you get too friendly with the pagan nations, you get too friendly with the world, eventually your children, your grandchildren, they'll begin to marry unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? 1 Corinthians 7:39. She is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So again, there's a prohibition from believers marrying unbelievers. And again, the reason being, if you follow the context and look at the story, is the effect it'll have on the coming generations. The children will now be raised in a divided household. So the people had made it this far by the grace of God. They have been victorious in hostile territory. The issue at hand is, how would they continue to do so? How do we not only survive in a hostile world? And Christians have always realized this reality. This is not new. Christians have always known that they're pilgrims passing through, that they're not of this world, that their citizenship is in heaven, that we're in, if you will, hostile territory, that the prince, the power of the air, is not on our side. How do we not just survive, but thrive in such a strange new world? Well, we see three things here. Number one, we remember the work of God. We remember the work of God. Look at verse 3. For you have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who is fighting for you. Verse 9. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. God has been fighting for us. God fights for us. Whatever victories we have in life, whatever power we have over sin, is because God is in us, fights the battles for us. It's God who saves us. It's God who has redeemed us. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of grace. We have nothing to boast about. It's God who has been working in our lives. And he's saying to them, you need to tell that. You need to tell that to your descendants. You need to tell that to your family. You need to tell that to your friends. We need to pass on what the Lord has done to the next generation. We need to pass on what the Lord has done to the next generation. That God has, what God has done in our lives. Keep your hand here. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Psalm 78. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not conceal them from their children. No, it's come from the fathers, the grandfathers of the fathers, to the children. But tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and wondrous works which he has done. For he established a testimony of Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, they should teach them to their children, to the generation to come, so that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell it to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, the generations that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit is not faithful to God. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the goodness of God, the things that God has done for us. You'll notice, you go back to Joshua 23, Joshua repeatedly brings them back to the fact that they're in a good land. A good land. Look at verse 13. Know with certainty that the Lord your God will not drive out these nations from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip to your sides and thorns to your eyes, until you perish off this good land, which the Lord has given you. Verse 15. last part. Until he has driven you off of this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 16. again, the last part of the verse, from off this good land which God has given you. So So he reiterates the goodness of God. He said, God has been good to us. God has fought for us. God has brought us here. This is a good place. This is a good land. We need to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. At the burning bush, talking about the promised land, the burning bush, God promised Moses that he would deliver the Israelites from bondage and put them into a good land. Joshua and Caleb spied out that land, and they came back and they described it as good land. Moses, in his farewell message and at the end of Deuteronomy, used the phrase at least 10 times, this is a good land. So the point here is that if we meditate on the goodness of God, it's a strong motivation to continue to obey God. Verse 11, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. So it's an objective reality, not simply a subjective reality. We create problems for ourselves when we think faith is just a matter of feelings. But there is concrete evidence of things that God has done, the goodness of God, the acts of God in redemption, that there was a nation of Israel. God did lead them out of bondage. God did put them into their inheritance. That there was a Messiah. His name was Jesus. He did live. He did die on a cross. He did come back from the grave. These are concrete acts of God that we need to think on and dwell on and pass on to our descendants. If we just make the Christian life how we're feeling at the moment, that's a slippery slope. We need the firm foundation of what God has done. Look back in your own life. What has God done? I'm a second generation Christian. What that means is, I was saved as a little boy. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was not. I remember the day that my dad became a believer. I remember what God saved him from. I remember the difficulties that some of his sinful ways had created in our family. I remember that testimony. I don't have that kind of testimony. That makes me a second generation believer. I need to once in a while remember how God worked in his life. Now, God saved me as a little boy. And when I first went to Bible college, my college was unique. It had a lot of older students, a lot of guys who were saved later in life and called to preach later in life. And they would give these great testimonies. I mean, I heard some fantastic testimonies. And I'm this young kid, and I didn't have a testimony like that. And one day, I was thinking on that, and God, again, I don't believe God speaks in an audible voice. I think if you want to hear God, you open up your Bible, okay? But nevertheless, I was thinking, what God was saying to me was, what God saved them out of, he saved you from. I didn't have to have that testimony. My testimony is different. But I need to continue to go back to that. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, we know that verse, but we always think that, well, that's Jesus saying that. Well, of course, no, that was Moses telling us. What was Jesus doing with that verse? He's saying, go back to what God has said. Go back to what God has done. Look at Joshua 22:5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So, again, we can see echoes of Deuteronomy 6:5 there. And Joshua kind of puts it into more specific steps. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What does that mean? Well, love is walking in God's ways, he says. Love the Lord your God and walk in his ways. To love the Lord is to obey his commandments. It says to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments. It's to hold fast to God. It's to serve God from your heart. We need to remember what God has done in history, in the past, in our own past, in our lives. Secondly, we need to revere the Word of God. Again, verse 6, Joshua 23:6. Be very firm then. So notice, there's a commitment they need to make. Here's a commitment you need to make. You need to be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the laws of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from the right hand or the left. Now again, we thankfully have more than just the law of Moses. We have grace and truth. We have the fulfillment of the law in Christ. But how do we know that? We know that from the Scriptures. We know that from the Scriptures. Look at verse 14. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know that in your hearts and in your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, and not one of them has failed. They needed to revere the Word of God. They needed to trust and believe in the Word of God. Doing so, verse 8, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Staying in the Word, obeying the Word, puts us close, helps us cling to the Lord. Now again, he's not saying that this doesn't take courage. Let's not forget what the whole theme of this book is. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, God fights for you. He's with you. You can survive in hostile territory. But he's given you tools so that you can do that. He's given you the his previous works of redemption. He's given you the Word. The Word is our standard of obedience. The standard of obedience is the Word of God. For a believer, when there's uncertainty, where do we go to first to look for answers? We first go to the Bible. Well, not everything we want to know is in the Bible. I've covered that many times. I wish there were other things the Bible talked about that it doesn't. But what we need to know is in the Bible. And many of the issues that are so divisive today are divisive because it's really a battle over, well, this is what the Bible says, but this is what we think. I grew up in a generation that talked a lot about separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from their midst to be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. See, I almost quoted the King James there. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. What's that mean? Again, we're in the world, but we're different. We're not of the world. We have a higher authority. We answer to the Word of God. Lastly, we respect the wisdom of God. We respect the wisdom of God. Verse 15. It shall come about that just as the good words which the Lord has spoken to you have come upon you, okay, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off the good land which the Lord your God has given you. How would this happen? When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, when you ignore these good words, when you ignore these good words that God has given you, there will be an effect. There will be fallout. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the gods of this world, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Now, for the Israelites, it was simple. Okay? Obey the Lord, stay in the land. Disobey the Lord, you'll be removed from the land. The promised land was actually both a conditional and an unconditional promise. It's unconditional, the fact that the nation will eventually have the land when Jesus sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and we're looking for that day. But it was conditional, however, to each generation. They received it, but then they were exiled from it, right? They received it, but then they forsook the Lord their God. They worshiped false gods, and pretty soon the Assyrians came and carried half of them off. Then the Babylonians came and took the rest of them. And then they received it back. In Nehemiah, Ezra, they received it back. But then they lost it again through Roman occupation and subsequent events. For the church, however, our promise is of an eternal home through Christ, what Christ has done. It's unconditional. But these verses still remind us that we need to respect the fact that God knows best. We need to respect the wisdom of God. God is our creator. He knows best how creation should function. He knows best how human flourishing can be accomplished. There's wisdom in the Word. There's wisdom that he has given to us. We need to respect that. When we do things his way, when we obey his word, when we live our lives according to his wisdom, we save ourselves a lot of heartache. We save ourselves a lot of trouble. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we don't find ourselves in a unique situation, and the fact that our culture has definitely become less acceptable to Christianity has certainly become less likely to embrace a Christian worldview. Lord, it shouldn't be surprising to us that our neighbors think about things much differently than we do. That the culture around us has worshipped the gods of sexual identity, worships the gods of materialism. But this has always been true. And God's people have always not just survived, but thrived when they stick close to you. We read about Christians in hostile countries that would do anything to have the Bible, because they know it's the Bible that gives them strength. It's the Bible that gives them wisdom. People risk their lives to have a copy of the Bible. So, Lord, help us to be people of the Bible, the people of the book. Help us to remember the things you've done for us and where you've brought us and how you've brought us through. Help us to respect your wisdom, that you know best how life works, how family works, how marriage works. You know these things. Lord, help us not to worship false gods. I pray. Amen.